I grew up attending the Kleinwood Church on the north side of Houston, where W.R. Jones was the preacher. My friends and I would sit up on the very front row, and even though we were very young, we would try as hard as we could to copy down all of his overhead charts as he would preach on the church and heaven and hell and the judgment. And there was one night that instead of taking notes during Brother Jones' sermon, I was drawing a picture of him baptizing someone who at the time was very important in my life. It was the Incredible Hulk. And I took Brother Jones the picture after services and showed it to him. And he held it out and kind of raised his glasses up to make sure that was what he was seeing. And where most preachers might tell a little boy to go play in the parking lot, he just said, "Well, the gospel is for all." And I know that's why you're here tonight, because you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. And that's why you wanted to broadcast to this community in this gospel meeting, because you believe the gospel of Christ is for all. And I commend you for the work you're doing this week. As has been said, thank you to our visitors, because you not only encourage me, but you've encouraged the people who have worked hard this week to invite people to come. And so I thank you for your attendance tonight. Is it possible to have first century Christianity in the 21st century? Can we just read the Bible and see how the early Christians operated and duplicate that in our church today? Can we worship how they worshiped and be about the work that they were about? Is it possible for us to just open the pages of the New Testament and practice first century Christianity? You know, there are some people who say that's impossible. And the reason is because they view the Bible kind of on the same level as your antivirus program. If you don't constantly update it and upgrade it and get the latest version, then you're just out of date. The Bible, they would say, was pretty good for the time it was written, but it has nothing to satisfy my needs today. But when we open up the Bible and we read passages like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, there we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that would mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same gospel that the apostles preached in the early church is just as powerful today as it was when it was first proclaimed. And the reason that it is possible for us in the 21st century to have first century Christianity is because Jesus is the same. He was the answer then, and Jesus is the answer today. A few months ago, I got a summons to appear for jury duty in the city of Deer Park, where I live. And I went and found out that there were about 40 of us who had also received this summons, and out of this 40, six people were going to be chosen to serve as a jury on this case. It was a case that we learned was a traffic ticket. Now, the state of Texas is one of the few states left where you can still get a jury trial for a traffic ticket. And I'm not bragging. Most Texans brag about their state being unique. I say this to our shame, because each of us, all 40, whether we got picked for the jury or not, were going to be paid $6 by the city. The most they were going to get from the fine from the person speeding was $200. So you do the math. And so as I was sitting there, I was Sewell's still doing the math. As I was sitting there, here's what struck me. There was not one person who stood up and said, "Well, wait a minute, I can't serve on this jury. I wasn't there. I wasn't out on Highway 225, and I didn't see this car speed by. I wasn't standing there with the policeman pointing the radar gun and see that they were going 77 in a 65. I didn't see it with my own eyes, so I'm disqualified from making a decision." Nobody said that. We understood that we would hear the testimony. We would listen to the eyewitnesses who were there, and then we would make a decision whether this person was innocent or guilty. But did you know some of the same people will refuse to obey the gospel, refuse to even open the Bible, because they say, "I wasn't there. I didn't see it. And so I will not believe it." In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter speaks to the defense he was making of the gospel as he was writing to these Christians who were scattered around the various regions of Asia Minor. And I want you to notice what Peter said, one of the 12, as he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Did you notice Peter said, "We didn't just pass down to you stories that were given around a campfire that went from generation to generation, and everyone embellished their own part and added what they wanted." He said, "We were there. We saw Him with our own eyes. With our own ears on the mountain, we heard the voice of His Father say, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Apostle John, when he begins his first epistle in 1 John, said, "We touched Him with our hands. We handled Him. We were there. And we're reporting to you the things we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we touched with our hands." We have the testimony, as our brother prayed tonight. And as these men went everywhere preaching the gospel through the book of Acts, questions were posed to them. And I want us to look at three tonight. And I want you to see that in each case, the answer to the question was Jesus. And Jesus is still the answer. And it is my hope tonight, as surely as we sang a moment ago, that you will not be persuaded just that Jesus is the answer, but He's the answer for me. Let's look at question number one in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Peter's gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is after the resurrection and after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And all of the Jews are in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and they hear the sound and they come to investigate what this might be, and they hear the apostles preaching in all these different tongues. And on that occasion, Peter preaches to them. And he preaches to them beginning at verse 22. Let's read what he said. "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. And God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Skip down, please, to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here, for the first time, people are brought under the condemnation of sin of crucifying the Son of God. They saw Him with their own eyes. They heard the sermons and the parables. They saw the miracles. But their heart was hardened to Him. And with their own hands, they took Him and they crucified Him. But just to show that God's plan was not thwarted by their sinful behavior, He said God, through His power, raised Him up again. And now He is seated back at the right hand of God on high. He is Lord and Christ. And that poses the first question for tonight in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? The first question is, what shall we do? We believe this information that you've given to us. We understand what we've done. Now, what would God have us do about it? When our daughter Morgan, our firstborn, was about to be born, Melissa and I were getting ready to have a nursery prepared for her arrival. And we decided we would buy one of these. They were called generation cribs. They started out as a crib, and you could, as the child grew, reassemble them and reconfigure them into a youth bed, and just all the way up to she could use until she was a big girl. And so we decided we want to get that. We went and ordered it. And it was going to take a few weeks to come in. And so when the time came for it to arrive, I borrowed a pickup truck, since I told you I don't have one. And we went to get the bed. Only to find out that the customer before us had come in and bought it, and they had mistakenly given it to that person. They called the manager out. And the manager said to me, and I quote, What do I have to do to make this right? You see, on that occasion, I was the offended party. And so I got to set the terms of making the offense right. He didn't want to lose a customer. Well, here the crowd understood we have offended God. We are not on our own going to be able to determine what He wants us to do. And so we're going to ask, what shall we do? What would God have us do to make this sin right? And I want you to notice further that Peter didn't say, well, in my opinion, in my judgment, I think this would be best for you. What he did was appeal to what Jesus had already said. And so Peter answered in verse 38 and said to them, Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The question was, what shall we do? And the answer was, Jesus! You repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It was Jesus who said to the apostles, Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what were they to do to make disciples? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. All Peter was the messenger. He appealed to the authority of Jesus. See, Jesus is the answer because Jesus alone has all authority. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 28 at verses 18 through 20. We call this passage the Great Commission. Before he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what did he claim to the disciples on the mountain? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. May I ask a question? If Jesus has all authority, does that leave any for men to have? If Jesus has all authority, can we say that we have the answer? Father once told me that he was trying to train his young boys to respect his voice, and that when he gave them a command, he expected them to obey immediately. And so he said they were playing around in the living room and he held up a shiny quarter and said, who wants this quarter? And three hands went up and they started trying to wrestle him for the quarter. And so he threw it across the room and said, go get it. And they each took a few steps and then he said, stop! And he expected them to stop right then. And they said, well, what are you doing, Daddy? You said we could have the quarter. He said, well, what are you going to do if we're playing outside in the yard and the ball goes bouncing across the street and you run after it and I see a car coming and I say, stop! He was teaching them the respect for authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is still the answer. If the question is, what must I do to be saved? Jesus is the answer. He has all authority. That gives Him the right to tell men what to do to be saved. Remember, God is the offended party. When we say, what must I do with my life? Jesus is the answer. He has the right to tell you how to live your life. When we say, what must I do when I come to worship? Jesus is the answer. After all, it's His church. If Jesus was the answer to this question in the first century, isn't Jesus still the answer? What must I do? If not, Jesus has a question for you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I tell you? Luke 6 and verse 46. I want you to know that Jesus is still the answer. Question number two is found in Acts chapter 8. Now we have a man by the name of Philip, who because of persecution has had to leave Jerusalem and is now taking the gospel with him where he goes. So he's been preaching in the villages of the Samaritans until the Lord tells him to go and intercept a man who's riding in a chariot, who's going back to his home in Ethiopia. And so in Acts chapter 8, we find this reading at verse 30. When Philip ran up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" This man had been to Jerusalem to worship, perhaps a proselyte to Judaism. And to his credit, he's writing back home and he's reading from Isaiah, what we would know to be Isaiah 53. And he's reading about this sheep that's led before its shears and this lamb, and he wants to know, who is the prophet talking about here? Is Isaiah mean himself, or is there someone else? Again, I want you to notice how Philip did not answer. "Well, let me first tell you about everything that's wrong with this religion you're following right now. Or let me tell you about my church, as if we have one. Or my preacher." Nor did he say, "Well, I don't know. I've never read that before. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Of whom does the prophet say this?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You see, Jesus was the answer. This was the same Jesus that in verse 5 of chapter 8 we read that Philip was proclaiming Christ to these villages of the Samaritans. It was the same Jesus that caused men to respond to the preaching of the gospel that we read in verse 12. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. This is the same Jesus that Philip preached to the eunuch. Jesus was the answer. Who is this lamb? Who is this sheep that the prophet spoke of 750 years before he came? Jesus was the answer. David and Flora Tan are in the audience tonight. Melissa and I were just married a couple of years. We accompanied them on one of their annual trips to Jamaica to preach the gospel. We would do a vacation Bible school during the day, and then the men would preach at night. Did that for 2 weeks. And this was the first time I had ever done anything like that before. And so I called Brother Tan as I was getting ready, and I said, "Now, what kind of things do I need to preach in Jamaica?" And you know what he told me? He said, "You preach the same things you preach in Pasadena. You preach the same gospel of Jesus Christ that men in the United States need to hear. They need to hear it over there. They need to hear it everywhere, because Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is the Word." You want to know what the Bible is all about? It's about Jesus. The Old Testament tells that Jesus is coming. The Gospels proclaim Jesus is here. And the Epistles tell us He is coming again. It's all about Jesus. I'm not saying tonight that all of these other issues are unimportant, that we don't need to talk about anything. All we need to do is talk about Jesus. But I will tell you this, that you convert a man to Jesus Christ and those other things will fall into place. We don't convert people to baptism. We don't convert them to the church of Christ. We convert them to the Lord. And when a man understands what Jesus has done for him, the kind of heart that responds will say, "What must I do for Him? You mean He wants me to live this way? I will, Lord. You mean He wants me to worship this way? I submit, Lord." The answer is Jesus. He is still the answer. He is still what needs to be preached. He is still who needs to be followed. Can you imagine amassing a debt that you could never repay? You worked every day, every hour for the rest of your life. You could not work enough to pay off this debt. And somebody were to say to you, I will repay what you owe. Would you not fall on your knees and beg of them, well, what can I do? What would you have me do? I could never do this on my own. Please just say the words and I will do it. Certainly we would. How much more being forgiven the debt of sin which has separated us from God, which we would never be able to work enough to repay. Shouldn't we be on our knees saying, whatever Thou wilt, Lord, I will do. Because Jesus is the answer. Is He the answer for you? That led the eunuch in verse 36 to obeying Jesus. They went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He knew that this Lamb of God that he had learned about from Isaiah was the Lamb who had been slain, who was now standing at the right hand of God as His Lord and Christ. He was the answer for the eunuch. Is Jesus the answer for you? Question number 3 is found in Acts chapter 16. Now the gospel is again being taken into a new place. It's never gone here before. Paul and Silas had received a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they concluded, God wants us to go preach the gospel there. And so how would you like it? You're obeying what God wanted you to do. You go to the very first city and you get thrown in jail. And now you're not just in the jail, but you're in the innermost stocks where they would have kept the worst prisoners, and you're fastened to chains. And about midnight at verse 25, we read that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and he'd seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. The same jailer who himself had taken these prisoners by orders and fastened them in the stocks apparently was also listening with the other prisoners to these men singing hymns of praise and praying to God in their jail cell. And so when these events happened, which he knew had to be a miracle from God, that none of the prisoners had escaped, he ran and fell down before these same prisoners and asked them the question of life. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, you go be a good person the rest of your life. You go find a good cause, a good charity, and devote yourself to that, and you will be saved. Was that their answer? And they said in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. I want you to notice again that Jesus was the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Because He alone is the Savior. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. It was Jesus about whom it was said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. A preacher friend of mine was once asked to do a wedding ceremony for a family friend of his. And they had one simple request. They said, we'd like for you to do our wedding ceremony, but we don't want you to say anything about God. Obviously, he declined. Because trying to do a wedding ceremony and not mention God is like trying to answer the question, what must I do to be saved, and not mention Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. He is the Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus. It all starts with Him. Again, when you begin with that foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then the other building blocks are laid upon that foundation. We know as the story continues that they spoke the word of the Lord together with Him that very night in verse 32. And the next verse says, He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately He was baptized, He and His household. They made this jailer understand that you're going to have to become a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to submit to His authority. You're going to have to follow His will. You're going to have to obey Jesus. And he was all willing to become a bondservant of the Lord. Immediately, he was baptized because he believed in Jesus, the Son of God. He understood that this same Jesus would one day come, not as Savior as He came the first time, but as the Judge of the living and the dead. And he wanted to be prepared to meet his Lord. What must I do to be saved? The answer is Jesus. Because on that day, every knee will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus is still the answer. I'm certain you already knew that. Is Jesus the answer for you? Do you know what you must do? Do you, like the eunuch, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you ready, like those on the day of Pentecost, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you prepared immediately to submit to His authority in recognition of His coming again? Perhaps one question remains. What then will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Will you come to Him right now while we stand and while we sing?